Book of the Revelation, chapter 7. We'd like to, this evening, with the Lord's help, consider the words of verses 9 and 10. John says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Thus far in our series, which we have entitled The Revelation of the Lamb, we have considered, first of all, the worthiness of the Lamb. There was, of course, none found worthy, neither in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. None found worthy to open the book of the seven seals. And John wept. And none was found to open the book. We have often said that there are many even in this land in which we live, and they weep, and have often wept because there is none to open the book unto them. They live somewhere in Canada, some of our provinces. There's not a gospel witness within miles of them, and there's nobody to open the book to them. They often weep over that. Well, John wept. Then one of the elders pointed out to John a lamb. And that lamb was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone was found worthy to open the book. And as the lamb opened each seal of the book in order, John saw wondrous things relating to the church, relating to the church and the end of the world. Those things that will take place in the last days. And it was when the sixth seal was opened that John beheld a fearful and terrible sight. He was given a revelation of a great and a terrible day, a day of destruction, a day of destruction for the world and all the ungodly who dwelt in it. He not only saw terrible and fearful things, he heard fearful things also. And we might say this evening, John, what didst thou hear when the sixth seal of that great book was opened? John, tell us, what did thou hear? He heard the wicked cry. Must have been a bone-chilling cry. A cry that would have turned man's blood to ice, because John says that he heard the wicked cry out to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" John saw something and heard something that some religious men and religious leaders of this day do not believe and don't think it's possible. They don't believe it is possible for one who was called a lamb to pour out his wrath upon the ungodly. Because to some, for some religious leaders, why, we're all God's children, we'll never face the wrath of God. Nobody's going to hell, everybody's going to heaven. God is a God of love. Yes, He is. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of wrath, and the God of wrath must judge sin. And in the great day of His wrath, God will judge sin. He'll judge the sin of the world. There are many who believe that the Christ of the Beatitudes, because that seems to be the only passage of Scripture they know, that the Christ of the Beatitudes is capable of expressing anger and wrath. Well, He is. For you see, these religious leaders and all who follow them have invented a Christ. And they worship a Christ which bears no resemblance whatsoever to the Christ of this book. It is a Christ of their own imagination. And if they want to know who the Lord Jesus really is, let them read the testimony of John. They don't need to go anywhere else. Let them read the testimony and the writings of John, because it was John in his gospel who wrote about the tenderness of the weeping Christ as he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And it is John who writes about the terrors of a wrathful Christ. This is the Christ whom we know and love and worship. The Christ of the Bible. The Christ who is tender-hearted, loving and caring and merciful. The Christ who will one day pour out His wrath upon the wicked. It's the Christ we love, and the Christ we worship, and the Christ we adore. This is the Christ who is loved and worshipped in heaven. And so from the worthiness of the Lamb to the wrath of the Lamb, we proceed now to the worship of the Lamb. How the Lamb is worshipped in heaven. John was given a revelation of this great worship service in heaven. And as we said this morning, there are many things that we can learn from this worship service in heaven that we can apply to our worship service here on earth. Didn't the Lord tell us to pray to that end, that the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And I tell you this, if we worship the Lamb here in this place as He is worshipped in heaven, then every day we come to this house we'll experience a little bit of heaven upon earth. A little bit of heaven upon earth. So let us consider how the Lamb is worshipped in heaven. May we so worship him here upon earth. I want us first of all to consider the Lamb and the assembly of worshippers. After this, John said, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There's the Lamb and the great assembly of worshippers. After observing the sealing of the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, speaking there of the Jewish people who will be saved and will be in heaven, John now sees the assembly of the Gentiles. And he describes them as a great multitude which no man could number. Now, regarding this assembly of worshippers, the first thing that I notice is there is a problem. What was the problem? John said, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. There's the problem. No man could number. No man could tell how many were in this great multitude of people. How we know that in some assemblies here upon earth it's not too difficult to number those who gather for worship. No problem at all. But here's the problem. No man could number. Mark that. No man. Now we know that man has no part in the salvation of his soul. We know that what Jonah cried from the fish's belly is true. It's the truth. It's the whole truth. It's nothing but the truth. And what did Jonah cry? Salvation is of the Lord. It's not salvation is of the Lord and of man. Salvation is of the Lord. Exclusively, entirely, and completely. So no man has no part in the salvation of his soul. It is all of God and it is all of grace. And as though to emphasize this truth, we are told that no man can number the redeemed in heaven. And so we can see that man cannot convert a soul. Man cannot cleanse away his sin. Man cannot even count the number of redeemed in heaven. From their regeneration to their glorification, even their numeration, man has no part in it. But if man could not count the number of the redeemed in heaven, you can be sure of this, the Lord knows exactly how many are in heaven. For it would not be possible for our Heavenly Father not to know how many children he has. We all know how many children we have. Well, our Heavenly Father knows how many children he has. Neither would it be possible for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, not to know how many he died for, how many he came to save, and how many he has washed in his own precious blood. He knows how many have been caught up in the gospel net, knows exactly how many have been saved from sin, brought into the gospel net. Turn with me, please, to John in chapter 21. John chapter 21. The Lord has appeared on the shore. Seven of his disciples have labored all night, caught nothing. The Lord Jesus asked them, had they any meat? All they could say was no. Didn't have much to say. And then the Lord Jesus told them to cast their net on the right side of the ship. And we are told in verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, mark this, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. See? The Lord Jesus told them where to cast the net. And the Lord Jesus knew how many fish were in the net. And dear Christian, the Lord has told us and told countless others to cast the gospel net. And the Lord knows how many have been brought into the gospel net. I'll tell you something else. I read in a Bible dictionary one time that said, in the Sea of Galilee, and that's where the seven disciples were fishing, in the Sea of Galilee, there are 153 different species of fish. And so into that net, the Lord Jesus brought one of each kind of fish. One of every kind. And what did John see in heaven? He saw a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, of all kindreds and people and tongues, one and much more than one of every kind. You see, believer, the Lord knows exactly how many will be. The day of Pentecost, Peter went out and preached. And we're told there in Acts 2 and verse 41 that on that great day of preaching, 3,000 souls were saved. See, the Lord knew the exact number. The Lord knows exact number of those in heaven. He knows the exact number in that great multitude. No man could number them, but God is able. Has he not said in John 13, verse 18, I know whom I have chosen. Praise his name. I know. And dear child of God, we're not saved by chance. The Lord knows whom he has chosen. And I tell you something else. All whom the Lord has chosen and all whom the Lord has saved will be in heaven. There'll not be an empty seat in glory. There'll not be an empty space in that great multitude. We will all be there. Gather in his elect from the four corners of the earth. And praise God, we'll all be there. And so you have the problem, but it's solved. It's only a problem for man, not for God. Then you have the people. John here says that he saw a great multitude which no man could number of all nations. So we see that the redeemed of the Lord in heaven, those who worship the Lamb in heaven, are taken from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Remember what we pointed out before? Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of! What does that tell you? It tells us that not everybody will go to heaven. Only those that are redeemed out of. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's the people. That's His elect. They are to be found amongst every tongue and people a nation. The Lord has His elect in every part of the world. That's why, no matter where we are, we should be ready to witness for the Lord. You never know. Maybe the person you're speaking to is one of the Lord's chosen, and the Lord has brought you in His providence to speak to that individual. He needs to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He has His elect among all nations. He has His elect among all kindreds, among all people, among all tongues. My, what an encouragement this is for those who are called to the mission field. For no matter what nation, what kindred, what people, what tongue, our missionaries are called to serve amongst. The Lord is saying, I have mine elect there. And I have called you and sent you there to bring the gospel to them. That's a tremendous encouragement. As Paul was encouraged by the Lord, He told Paul, I have much people in this city. And I tell you, that's what encourages us. When we feel downcast at times and disappointed at times, well, we just remember those words, I have much people in this city. God has His people here. He has called us here to preach to them. And so, God's messengers are sent to the four corners of the earth. To the people, to those of all kindreds and tongues and nations. And when John looked, he saw this great multitude. And on that great day, our missionaries will be gathered there with those whom they reached with the gospel. And the ministers who were faithful in their proclamation of God's truth will be there with those whom they caught in the gospel net. And we'll all rejoice together. And we'll all worship the Lamb. Praise the Lord. That's why the Lord has told us, given us that great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because the Lord has His elect there. And one day He will assemble them into a great multitude which no man can number. So we had the problem and the people. Notice their posture. You will notice that while the one being worshipped is seen by John as sitting, he's sitting on the throne. But those who worship him are standing. Where he speaks about the great multitude that stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Verse 9. What does this speak to us of? It first of all speaks to us of their respect for the Lamb. If some of us here, any one of us here, suddenly received a letter from Buckingham Palace telling us that we have been summoned to meet the Queen, we're going to receive, say, an award from her, an OBE or whatever. And that day comes and we go into the presence of the Queen, go into the presence of royalty. She'll be sitting, we'll be standing. We wouldn't dream of, well, if there was a chair available, pulling up a chair and sitting down beside her. That would be most disrespectful. No, we must stand as a mark of respect. And so we see those that worship the Lamb in heaven, they're standing as a mark of their respect and their reverence for the Lamb upon the throne. And here is something we need ever to remember, that when we come into the presence of the King to worship Him, we must do so with reverence. We must show our respect. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And there in the opening verses. And the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. That's their respect and their reverence for the Lamb. He sat. He took up the position of the King, of the Monarch, of the Sovereign Lord. And that day, he made that ship his throne. And the people stood around him and worshipped. That says that there stood before the throne, before the Lamb, a great multitude. It says they stood. That indicates to me that they stood still. They were still. And what has the psalmist said? Or what has the Lord said through the psalmist, Psalm 46 and verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. That's something that is very rare in places of worship today. For there are many places of worship, and they must be like the temple. When the Lord Jesus entered the temple at the beginning of his ministry and saw the money changers and the buyers and the sellers, and the noise and the din, Christ put them all out and told them, this is the house of God. This is the house of prayer. This is no place for behavior like this. I don't believe we can emphasize this enough. And when we come to worship God, we are to adopt that attitude of respect and reverence, because we're in the presence of royalty, one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This posture not only speaks to us of respect, it also speaks to us of readiness. We may think that when our course here on earth is run, that there'll be no more work for us to do. We may think that whenever our course here on earth is run and the Lord calls us home, that we'll just sit for all eternity, as it were, with our feet up. Not so. Look in His temple. Serve Him day and night. And here we have the redeemed of the Lord, and there they are in this worship service, and they're standing like servants awaiting the command of their master, like subjects awaiting the orders from their king. And so it is, believer, when we come to the house of God to worship, may we come in that spirit of readiness. Not physically standing, but certainly being in that spirit of readiness, so that when we hear the voice of our Master, when we hear the voice of the King saying, go work today in my vineyard, we're ready to go. Next, we notice where this great multitude stood. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Here we see their place. These worshippers in heaven were drawn to the throne and focused on the Lamb. While the ungodly dread the throne of God, we noted that in chapter 5. Or chapter 6, sorry. They said there in verse 16 of chapter 6, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They dread the throne. They're fearful of the throne. They're terrified of the throne of God. But oh, believer, the redeemed of the Lord are drawn to the throne. And when we get to heaven, we'll be drawn to the throne. Because there on the throne is the Lamb. There on the throne is the one who died for us. And why we can but see him now by faith. Oh, we'll look upon him, we'll see him by sight, and we'll have perfect vision then. Not need these things to see him. We'll see him clearly. And our focus will be on the Lamb. And believer, when we come to the house of God, let our focus be on the Lamb. Let our eyes be, as it were, upon the throne, and the one who sits upon the throne. You'll notice the redeemed of the Lord there in heaven in this great worship service. First of all, they recognize the sovereignty of the Lord. They have gathered before the throne to worship the one who sits upon the throne, the sovereign Lord. and cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. See, they recognized the sovereignty of God. When we come to worship, let us ever come before Him recognizing His sovereignty, that He's Lord of all, that He is the one upon the throne who governs all things, who controls all things, who upholdeth all things, who orders all things. He's sovereign. That's who we're worshiping tonight. And when we sing the psalms, and we sing the hymns, that's who we're praising. Sovereign God. Ought we then not to fall down before Him and say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb to receive praise and honor and glory. Not only did they recognize the sovereignty of the Lord, but they rejoiced in the salvation of the Lamb. Remember, throughout the book of the Revelation, Christ is seen as the Lamb, primarily as the Lamb. The Lamb slain, reminding us of Calvary, reminding us of our salvation. And there in verse 10, we're told that they say in their worship, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Isn't that why we gather? To worship the Lamb and to worship God. Why? Because we've been saved by the Lamb. That's why we want to worship Him. Why? We want to praise His name. We want to exalt His name. We want to glorify Him. That's what we want to do. Why? Because He saved us. Because He died for us. Because He shed His blood for us. Remember that. Not just on the Sabbath when we have the Lord's table, when perhaps our minds are more focused on His death, but let us remember that every Sabbath day. Come recognizing the sovereignty of the Lord. Come rejoicing in the salvation of the Lamb. Come before Him and say with T.D.W. Muir, we love to sing of the Lord who died, and His wondrous love proclaim. How there's life and peace through the crucified and salvation through His name. Salvation! Salvation, vast and full and free, through the precious blood of the Son of God who was slain on Calvary. That's how we're to worship Him. That's how they worship Him in heaven. That's how we want to worship Him on earth. You have the Lamb and the assembly of worshippers, you have the Lamb and the attire of the worshippers. For we're told there that they stood before the Lamb and before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. There's their attire. They're clothed in white robes. So let us then consider the clothing. It was a time when these worshippers, and of course those of us tonight who are saved will be in that great multitude. There was a time when we didn't wear a robe. There was a time in the eyes of God when we were not clothed at all. When we had nothing to hide our shame or cover our sin. the time when we were bare and naked before God. Oh, like Adam and Eve, we tried to cover our shame. We tried to hide our sin. But how did we do it? We did it with filthy rags of self-righteousness. But here we see the redeemed. They're not attired in rags, but they have a robe. It's a white robe. It's a robe that Christ Himself wears. Turn, please, to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 13. Speaking of Christ, the faithful and the true, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Verse 12 of Revelation 19. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed. It's the same word that we have in Revelation 7 and verse 9. Clothed. And so the redeemed of the Lord were clothed as Christ is clothed. And He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And believer, how did we receive that robe? Why we received that robe? Because the robe of Christ was dipped in blood. Because He died on Calvary, shed His blood. And the robe that Christ wears is the robe He gives to His redeemed. What kind of a robe is it? It's a white robe. It's a pure robe. It's a spotless robe. Why? It's the robe of His righteousness. And believer, we don't have to wait to heaven till we get that robe. Why? Glory to His name, we're wearing that robe right now. We're wearing that robe. Oh, we can't see it, but God sees it. It's the robe of the redeemed. It's the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And now our sin is covered. Our sin is covered. Our sins have been washed away. We've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And believer, as we come into His presence each Lord's Day to worship Him, let us worship Him even as they worship Him in heaven. As those who have been redeemed and those who have been washed in the blood. This robe speaks to us of their communion. When the Lord appeared unto the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're told the fashion of His countenance was altered and His raiment was white. See? The redeemed of the Lord are dressed exactly the same as Christ. He wears a white robe. Because the disciples saw Him in glory with Moses and Elias. He's dressed in white. When we get to heaven, we'll be dressed in white. We'll be like Christ. We'll be clothed in white robes. And what will that lead to? Look at chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 4. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Notice the words of that verse 4, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Walk with me. There's communion. And believer, here upon earth, we enjoy communion with Christ, but how often is that communion marred and broken because of our sin, because of our backsliding of heart, because of our yielding to temptation? But when we get to heaven, we will enjoy unbroken communion with Christ for all eternity. We'll walk with Him forever and ever. Two of the Lord's disciples sampled a little bit of heaven when they walked with Christ along the road to Emmaus. And at the end of the journey, what did they say? Did not our heart burn within us as he walked, talked with us by the way? We'll walk with Christ. We'll walk with Christ in communion and fellowship with him. Notice something else. Our time is gone. This we'll have to close. We're told that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The palms in their hands would speak to us of Christ the Conqueror. It was customary to honor conquerors and princes and kings. When they would enter a city or enter a town, by spreading flowers before them or cutting down palm branches and setting them before them. Whenever a warrior, a conqueror would come home victorious from battle, they would do the same. They would spread palm branches before him, acknowledging him as their great conqueror. Therefore, the palm branch is an emblem of joy and victory. And I have no doubt that when John had that revelation of the worshippers in heaven standing clothed in white robes with palms in their hands, I have no doubt John remembered what he saw when Christ rode into Jerusalem. For we read that when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Why? We often speak about Christ riding into Jerusalem in triumph. And what do they have in their hands? They have the branches of the palm tree. And there in heaven, John was given this revelation of the worshippers. And what do they have in their hands? Palm branches. And what are they doing? They're honoring the mighty conqueror. They're honoring Jesus Christ the Conqueror. Oh, he's the Lamb, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Give us the victory again and again. And believer, when we get to heaven, we also will worship him and worship Christ the great conqueror. For he will have conquered death. He will have conquered hell. He'll have conquered the grave. He'll have conquered Satan. He'll have conquered Antichrist. And we'll worship him as the mighty conqueror. That's how we should worship him. for he is the mighty conqueror. Hallelujah. And when we come before him, let us worship him as the one who conquers and goes forth to conquer. You have there the assembly of the worshippers, and you have there the attire of the worshippers, and then you have the adoration of the worshippers. They adored him, saying with a loud voice, they weren't timid, loud voice, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Notice, same honor was given to God that was given to the Lamb. They're equal. The Lamb and the one who sits on the throne are equal, for he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And all who deny the deity of Christ will not be in heaven. For if they do not worship Christ as God here on earth, they most certainly not worship him as God in heaven. All the adoration, salvation to our God and to the Lamb. Let's bow in prayer.